Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. And can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock.
Well, if time flies when you're having fun, I must have had a blast this week because it seems like we just got started and here we are. It's the last night of the meeting and it would be inappropriate for me to just start preaching without saying thank you for a few things. I want to thank you, first of all, to the elders of this congregation for the chance to come and be with you this week to preach God's Word. You have blessed my life by inviting me and giving me this chance to preach the Word of God. From the time that I was a little boy, I wanted to grow up and be a preacher. My mother talks about me coming home from church services and going into my room after my dad had brought me back from services. My mother at one time was not a member of the Lord's Church. My dad would bring me home, and my mother says I would go into my room and pull out my little desk and line up all my G.I. Joes and every stuffed animal and thing I could find, and I would preach. She said, really, it was yelling. I really don't know why that is, because our local preacher in Elmwood, Illinois, was not a shouter. But maybe it's like the little boy that was in Bible class, and he was asked, what do you want to be when you grow up, young man? And he said, I want to be a preacher. Oh, the Bible school teacher praised him up and down for that and said, that is fantastic. Tell the class why you want to be a preacher. He said, well, the way I've got it figured, I'm going to have to be at services anyway. And it seemed like it'd be a lot more fun to stand up and yell at people than to sit down and be yelled at. I want to be a preacher when I grow up. Well, no true preacher views his job as standing up and yelling at people, but I guess when you're a child, it may seem that way. Another little boy in the class was asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? He said, I want to be the visiting preacher. Ah, yes, the visiting preacher. We haven't heard his illustrations. We haven't been around him long enough in any way, shape, or form for him to become known to us. He's still fresh. I've been the local preacher, and I've been standing in the lobby with the visiting preacher, and I've watched members of the church where I was preaching locally come up to our visiting preacher and say, brother, we haven't heard a sermon on that, and I'm thinking, since 3 weeks ago when I preached it, just went right over the top of their heads. But, you know, we haven't heard this guy preach it before, so... You know, I'm very much aware that after 16 and a half years at South Haven, Mississippi, where I preached for all those years, that people have a tendency to forget to tell you as often all the nice things that they're thinking. But that really hasn't been the case this week. You've been saying so many nice things to me, as I would expect, about your preachers here. And I know that you know this, but I want to tell you this. Anyway, I haven't had the privilege of being around Paul before and hearing him preach, and so I'm not able to comment particularly on that. But you know that there are many, 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 many churches that would give their eye teeth to have your preacher and your preacher's wife to be with them and among them all the time. They're blessed, and they've communicated to me so many times this week how blessed they feel to be among you. And I think you already know, and you've told me how blessed you are to have them among you as well. And I appreciate the leadership of this congregation, the preachers of this congregation. The song leading this week has been just wonderful, and I've appreciated the thoughtfulness with which every song leader has put into the singing. The couple of song leaders that we've had have thought about what was going to be preached about, and they try to make the messages of the songs match, and that's always a wonderful thing. And I want to say thank you for all the wonderful hospitality. The lodging at the cabin has been great. I have felt very snug, like a bug in a rug when I've gone to bed at night, and very secure. Enjoyed the hospitality of the cabin. Thank you to the Collies for that. And I told my wife she's got to come with me next time so she can stay in the cabin. And I want to thank you for something else, kind of. I was on a roll when I came into this gospel meeting having lost 15 pounds. I want to thank you for, instead of me being on a roll when I leave, I'm rolling out of here tonight. Thanks to you. I can still button my jacket, barely, but thank you for the marvelous way you've fed me this week and taken good care of me. Believe me, I have enjoyed all of your hospitality, and it's been a good variety of good things to eat. And now I've got to go home and be good for a while. And thank you for making my time away from home be one I could enjoy and splurge a little bit. One final thing I'd like to say to you is thank you for your gracious comments and also your patient attention. I'm reminded of Brother Winfred Clark, and we miss him so, who used to tell this story that you may have heard other preachers tell about a woman who in a congregation, when she thought the preacher had preached long enough, she would begin to sigh out loud and look at her watch. And then she would begin to squirm and fidget in her pew very visibly, and the whole congregation could see it. And then when she thought the preacher really needed to hush, she would turn around, look at the clock on the back wall, and gasp out loud about what time it was getting to be. The preacher went to the elders and he said, "Brethren, this is really distracting me. I'm to the point where I'm just getting into the heart of my message and no one's listening to a word I'm saying. They're watching Sister So-and-so react." And the elders agreed. They said, we're going to take care of this. And that Sunday came. Preacher got up and started preaching. 15 minutes in, she started squirming, fidgeting, sighing, looking at her watch. And he kept preaching. And she started getting more and more demonstrative. And finally, she turned around to look at the clock on the back wall. It was gone. Been taken down. Replaced with a life-size poster of the preacher. And without missing a beat, she said, "Oh no, they've taken down time and put up eternity. What are we going to do?" Well, you haven't said that to my face this week, and I appreciate it very, very much. And I, in all sincerity, the only reason I have preached this length of time is because I really believe souls are precious, that heaven is real, that hell is real, and anything I can do to persuade one soul to be saved is worth it all. And maybe we have some young men here or men who've been working in a job for a number of years who are thinking about a career change, and maybe preaching is even on your list of options. We'd love to see you come to visit our campus at the Memphis School of Preaching. We have a intensified collegiate program that crams 4 years of college into two, and it's tuition free. You leave with no $30,000 loan to pay back, and yet you have a quality Bible education, and we would love to talk to you about that if that's interesting to you. You can visit our website at msop.org and check out our catalog and the way the school looks, and we'd love to have you visit our campus. Call me and I'll try to show you around if I'm in town. We'd love to have you come and visit us. And so if you know of a young man who's interested, let us know. And we'll be glad to talk to him and send him some information. And then he can look at all of his options. It is too late to start laying a foundation when the storm is already upon you. That won't work. The Bible teaches us that two men build a house in Matthew chapter 7. And one of the men had laid a foundation of a rock to build his house upon. And the other man had laid his house upon the bare earth. Now, when it's bright and beautiful and sunny, like today has been, it might not seem to make that much difference what foundation you build your house upon. But when you have weather like we had Sunday night, then you realize I need a good, solid foundation upon which to build my house. Not because of what may happen in the next 15 minutes, although it could. Not because of what may happen in the immediate time, but in the time to come, there's going to be a need to have a solid foundation. And so I go ahead and make preparations now for what may happen in time to come when storms may come my way. Would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight with me? And notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing the young evangelist Timothy, and he tells him to fight the good fight of faith in verse 12 and to lay hold on eternal life. Make that the very thing you grab hold of and won't let go of. And then watch verse number 17. He says, "Now charge those who are already rich in this world not to be high-minded and to trust in their uncertain riches. They ought to trust in the living God instead." And why would they need to do that? Verse 19, "laying up in store for themselves," what? "A good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." You can't read these words without thinking of the words Jesus spoke in Matthew 6, 19 to 21 when He said, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. You lay them up in heaven. If you lay up your treasures in heaven and store them there, then you'll be ready when the storms of life come on earth, because you've got a place in heaven that's secure and you'll be safe and secure." And so the time to come is coming. Now, you've heard the statement, "We don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future." And that's an excellent statement in so many ways. But may I pause long enough to say to you that there are some areas in which we know exactly what the future holds. And I want to explore four of those with you tonight. And some of them you may not want to think about. You may say, "Preacher, I really don't want to talk about that." But nevertheless, we must. Why? Because you'll be glad that you built a good foundation before the storm ever arrives. You see, here's the amazing thing about what's coming in the future, spiritually speaking. You and I can look at a weather map and see a hurricane approaching on the radar. The satellite photography shows us its track, where it's likely to hit first, how long it will be until it gets to this area, and then this one. And you can plot it all out on the map and anticipate the almost the exact moment at which it will arrive in your neighborhood. But when it comes to the things that are coming in our lesson tonight, our message tonight, you don't have the certainty as to when they'll come, but you do know they are definitely coming. Here's the first one. In time to come, you'll need a good solid foundation when you face death. Death is coming. You say, I don't want to think about that. I understand that we don't. The Bible says that we have to remember that we can't boast today of what we're going to do tomorrow, because we don't know what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. And what did the man in James have to learn? The man who said, "Today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city. We'll spend a year there. We will buy and sell and get gain." And look, you don't even know what's happening on the morrow. What is your life? It appears for a little time like the tea kettle with the little wisps of smoke coming up. You see them for an instant and then they're gone. And that's the way the Bible describes our lives upon this earth. They're here for an instant and then gone. And so when should I build my solid foundation for the time to come when I face death? I need to build that foundation right now, because I don't know the day of my death. You see, in Genesis 27:2, this is what Isaac said. He said, "I'm old, but," he said, "I still don't know the day of my death." And what's the passage in Psalm 89:48? "What man is there that shall live and shall not see death?" Point him out to me. Where is he? "It's appointed unto men once to die," Hebrews 9:27. And there's so many questions about death that we have. And where do we turn for our questions about death? Well, fortunately, God didn't leave us in the dark about this subject. I don't have to be afraid of death because God gave me a nightlight, so to speak, to brighten the darkness of that hour so that I don't have to be afraid. I know that this book gives me solid answers. I read some years ago about a Swedish scientist. And for some reason, in his mind, he thought that what he needed to do was figure out, get this now, the weight of the human soul. He was determined to discover the weight of the human soul. So he put terminally ill patients on beds with very sensitive scales. And then after they were pronounced dead, he then measured the difference in weight between before they were pronounced this way and after. And he said in all of his research, he averaged it all out. And he said the human soul weighs 21 grams. Do you believe him? My friends, the soul is not material. It's spiritual. The doctor's not going to say as he looks at your MRI, oh, look what we found. We found your spirit. We found your soul in the midst of your body. We know it's there. How do we know it's there? Because when you die, it leaves you. That's when, and the Bible is clear about this. Listen to Genesis 35:18. It says that Rachel's in hard labor, and as her soul was in departing, for she died. That's explained for us. Death is when the soul departs from the body. In 1 Kings 17, you remember what the prophet cried out to God as he's getting ready to try to raise this child from the dead? Here's Elijah in 1 Kings 17:21. Lord, let this child's soul, what? Come into him again. Meaning the only way this body can live again is if the soul that left it enters it again. And that's exactly what happened. This child's soul came back into his physical body and he was resurrected from the dead. And that's why James 2:26 says the body without the spirit is dead. And so faith without works is dead also. The Bible answers my question about what death is. And what does the Bible say about what happens to my soul after I die? In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the Bible says the soul returns to God who gave it. I know that my soul is in good hands. God is going to be there with me. And if our loved one passes from this life and they are in Christ, blessed are they. They are in good hands. And they know that all is well, and we know that the Bible says that we'll either be in a place of comfort or in a place of torment after our death. And I'm thankful to God that He's revealed the answers to my questions about... But someone says, preacher, I don't really want to... Look, I don't need to think about this. The time of my death is so far off, they haven't yet manufactured the casket yet into which my body will be placed, Brother Clark. Truth, they might not only have manufactured the casket, it may be waiting on the showroom floor for a family member to pick it out in the midst of their grief. I know that someday when someone picks up the newspaper, they're going to see my obituary if the Lord lingers that long. I don't let that get me down. When I was in seventh grade, I was in the school spelling bee. And I did well enough to advance to the next round and made it to the city finals. And I learned a couple of lessons that day. There was a boy next to me right as we were getting ready to begin the spelling bee. I'll never forget him. His name was Jack Zillion, Z-I-L-L-I-O-N, just like the number Zillion, if that is a number. And he looked at me right before the proceedings began and he said, I hope you win. Pride goes before a fall, right? You know what I said to him? I'm ashamed of it now, but at the time, I just didn't answer very good. I said, well, I do too. Thank you. Guess what? Came down to me and Jack Zillion and he beat me and I deserved it. They put my picture in the paper for some reason on the obituary page, the article. and a lady called my house crying about what happened to Brad. My name, Brad Clark, as I was known the first seven grades of my life. And my mom says, what do you mean what happened to him? He's right here. Well, he's dead. No, he's not. He's alive. That was just a misplacement of a story. But I'm telling you, someday, someone, if the Lord lingers, is going to pick up a newspaper and read Bradley Joseph Clark passed from this life, B.J. Clark, passed from this life on such and such a day at such and such. He was a member of this congregation. He did such and such. His family members surviving are. And I know that's going to happen. Last year, one of the joys of my life was to come go to the Bible lands, to Turkey and Greece and Asia Minor of the Bible times, and to visit those places. We flew Air France over there from Atlanta, and we flew Air France back from Paris, France, to Atlanta. And on the very day we crossed the Atlantic Ocean on that Air France Airbus, on the very same day that we were on the very same equipment as a group of people, 228 of them, coming from Rio de Janeiro to Paris, on the same exact type of plane we were on, crossing the same ocean, except from a different angle. I got home in time to go hear my son, Michael, my youngest, preach that night at the South Haven Church of Christ. And then I got home after 2 weeks of being away from my family, enjoyed their presence greatly, and then they all retired, and I sat in my chair for the first time in 2 weeks and got my laptop out and started surfing the net, and was shocked to see that an airplane had vanished. And I clicked on it to find out more about it. And I must confess to you that when I saw that it was the very same airport I had left earlier that day, where family members were waiting, grieving for loved ones who were never going to arrive, I went in and woke my wife and hugged her tight and was so grateful to God for life, and realized that that flight was 4 hours in before they ever crashed. And I thought about our 9-hour flight, and I thought to myself, what were we doing 4 hours into our flight? And by the time you've been up in the air that long, a lot of times you think, okay, everything's good. It's the landing and the takeoff that's the real rub. But my friends, 4 hours into our flight, we were watching our DVDs or listening to our iPods or talking to our neighbors or enjoying conversation with someone that we just met. You know, I'm telling you, those people were certainly doing the very same things, and they had no idea that the storm was about to hit. The storm of whether they would be ready to meet their Maker. I don't know whether they'd laid the right foundation or not. I don't know exactly who was on that plane, but I know 228 souls met their Maker that day. And you and I need to realize that's the reality of the situation. I need to start laying the foundation now for when that time comes, because here's the beauty of being a Christian. When you are in Christ, you don't fear death. And you know why? Because you get to be with Christ, which is far better. Philippians chapter 1. And you'll remember hearing the preacher ever tell you about the man who was on his deathbed, and someone called to see how he was doing. And he was asked by a family member, this is so-and-so, they're calling to see how you are. What should I tell them today? How are you today? What do you want me to say? And he said, you tell them this. You tell my friend that as for now, I remain in the land of the dying, but I shall soon be in the land of the living. And that's why I love Arthur Brisbane's picture, Caterpillar. Because it depicts caterpillars who are clad in black with pain, grieved expressions on their faces as they carry a cocoon to its final resting place. And the caterpillars are depicted as having this mournful face. And then if you look in the upper right-hand corner of the painting, there is a bright and beautiful butterfly. that used to be shackled by that cocoon, used to be confined by that cocoon, but now it's taken its flight, is no longer shackled, and some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Oh, glory. Yes, I need to get ready for that wind now. That brings me to the second event that I want to talk to you about. That's resurrection. Isn't it amazing that someday the dead shall rise? The Bible teaches this. Listen, in John 11, Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Have you ever heard a preacher tell what Brother Keeble used to say about that expression by Jesus? I love this. I've never got to hear Brother Keeble in person. Some of you, I imagine, did. But I never got to. I heard him on record, and that dates me. Yes, I heard it on a record player. And I listened to his sermon, and I remember hearing him say in the sermon, do you know why Jesus called him by name? Do you know why he said, Lazarus, come forth? Because if Jesus had just said, come forth, everything in the cemetery would have got up. That's what Brother Keeble said. You know, he has biblical basis for that. John 5, 28 and 29. Listen, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. But that's a day that's coming. When should I get ready for that day? I need to get ready right now. Now's the time to lay the good foundation for that moment in my life. I don't want to be raised to condemnation. I want to be raised to life eternal. I heard about a soldier who's getting ready to go fight overseas. And he said to his family, look, if I should die, I know they're going to want to play taps at my funeral. That song, that poignant song with the trumpet that is so hauntingly beautiful and sad at the same time. He said, I understand they'll want to play taps at my funeral. But you know the way I look at it. And he says, you all remember this. When you're there at my gravesite, if you are, and you hear them playing taps at my funeral, think about me saying to you that they should be playing the Reveille song because I'm getting up from this place someday. I'm not staying in that tomb. I'm not. And you know how we know that we're not going to stay in the tomb? Because Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is the first fruits of those that are risen from the dead. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain. He lives forever. Death he overcame. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Death has no more dominion over him. Romans 6, 9. And he is able to conquer death. Death is a reality, but Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death. The devil, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. And so I walk with a man, as one preacher said, who has the keys. I remember reading about this and then I got to experience it myself. When I preached in Knoxville, we had a jail ministry. And I would go sometimes to the prison and I would go in to teach. And I would walk with a man, the guard, that had the keys hanging at his side that would let me in. And also be there to let me out when I was ready to leave. I wasn't locked in. I could get out. And there's a sense in which when you think about Revelation chapter 1 and Jesus Christ possessing the keys to Hades and death. Look at verse 18 of Revelation 1. I am he that liveth. I was dead, but behold, I'm alive. And for how long, Lord? Forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I not only conquered death, I've got the keys. And so if you die, you won't stay in that place. You will rise someday. And I know that there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem that proves that I will rise from the dead someday. And it proves a third thing that you need to get ready for. And I want you to go to Acts 17 with me to find it. There's a third thing that I need to lay a good foundation for now if I'm going to be ready for it when it comes. And watch it in Acts 17, verse 30. Why did God command all men everywhere to repent? We've heard that verse quoted all of our lives. Why did God command all men everywhere to repent? Verse 31. Because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and whereof He's given assurance unto all men. How? How do I know there really will be a judgment day in that He's raised Him from the dead? The empty tomb in Jerusalem means I don't have to live my life empty. I can be full of good things, and I can lay a good foundation in anticipation of the greatest things I've ever known, the chance to live with Jesus, and that's the beauty. The judgment day is coming, and the proof of it is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Now, because of that, I'm going to face judgment someday. I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 10 of this passage, look at what we read. We must. You can't cancel. You know, you could go to the dentist and say, okay, I know I need a root canal, but I'm not coming back. And that's your foolhardy choice perhaps to make. But you are not going to be hogtied against your will by people and brought to the dentist unless you perhaps are a child under a parent's care. But if you're an adult, I'm not going. Well, that's not a wise choice. You can't make it true. You're a free moral agent, but you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You can't cancel the appointment. You can't put it off for a more convenient time when you're good and ready. The Lord is coming back, and everyone will receive the things done in their body, whether it's good or bad. And 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The judgment day is coming. Now, what's going to happen when that time comes? The living will be changed, 1 Corinthians 15. The dead will be raised incorruptible and will be judged and either be told to enter or depart. How do I know this? I want you to see, my friends, what the Bible says about this subject. As I read my Bible in Romans 14, please note verse 12, because the last phrase we looked at showed the collective. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I want you now to notice the individuality of this in Romans 14, 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of the West Huntsville Church of Christ to God, no, of himself to God. That's true that elders shepherd over the flock and will certainly be responsible for giving account of the sheep they've shepherded, whether they be at West Huntsville or wherever. And members do have a responsibility to their fellow brethren, but bottom line is I don't get in on the group plan. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say I don't get in on the group plan? I think that sometimes we're like the flea on the back of the elephant that was crossing the wooden bridge, and they got to the other side, and looking back, the flea who had ridden on the back of the elephant looked at this bridge, and it's just swaying back and forth, and the flea whispers into the ear of the elephant, "Boy, we really shook that bridge, didn't we?" And I don't think the flea had anything to do with it. I think he was just along for the ride. And I don't want to be a member of a church and then say on the judgment day, "Lord, I wasn't an active member. I didn't really do anything. But there was a good church. Don't I get some points for attending a good congregation?" The Lord will say, "What about your individual life? That's what matters. And so I'm going to be judged. The living will be changed. The dead will be raised." And you know how I know when this is all taking place? The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. I am amazed that people take 1 Thessalonians 4 and try to apply it to the rapture. The secret rapture. Brother Wayne Jackson calls this the noisiest verse in the Bible. Think about it. The Lord descends with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And that's all going to happen. I had a young lady at camp ask me years ago, and she wasn't trying to be cutesy. She was a teenager that really wanted to know, if I have my headphones on and they're turned up really, really loud. Now, I know this is hard to believe this could ever happen, but if a teenager turned their headphones up really loud, she wanted to know, would I be able to hear the trump sound? What would you have told her? I said, yes, ma'am, you will hear it. Everyone will know. And you know what's going to happen then? The most important things in the world to you will suddenly not be earthly things. And let me just illustrate this way. And I know I love sports as much as anyone in this building tonight. I want you to picture, and I'm smart enough to know not to choose a team by name because that would alienate me from some, but let me just imagine with you that your team is in the national championship game in college football, and I mean it has been an undefeated season. You are undefeated and playing the only other undefeated team. There's no one questioning whether number one's playing number two. You're ready for the championship, and it's a nail-biter, back and forth, nip and tuck, and it's come down to this. Your team is behind by 4 points. Your team has the ball this far from the goal line. This far. It is fourth down, and there are only 2 seconds left anyway. And so it literally comes down to one play to win the national championship or not. And your palms are sweaty and you're trying to think, what is my team going to do? Is the quarterback going to quarterback sneak it? Or maybe he'll fake it to the halfback and then throw it to the tight end as he's running out into the end zone unguarded. Or maybe he'll let the halfback dive over the pile. Touchdown, national championship. And you are just, you cannot wait for this to be over. You're just a nervous basket case when it comes to this game. And then you look. And he calls out the signals. He's looking over the defense. He calls for the snap of the ball. And he turns toward the running back. And that's when it happens. They didn't fumble. Just for argument's sake, just for illustration's sake, imagine something with me. Imagine that before he can execute the play, the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And tell me where everyone's eyes will then be fixed. On the field? Oh. I see Jesus. Jesus is coming back. He won't set foot on the earth because the Bible says those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There will be that judgment. Oh, someone says, Brother Clark, who won the game? And I say this, I would say this, yes, even if it were my team, but let me just say it, and I'm not ashamed to say it. Who cares? Who cares? Is the Lord on the day of judgment going to say, well, you know, you really didn't do what you should have done, but your team's been doing really, really well in sports, so I guess that counts for something. That's blasphemous. Are my priorities in the right place? I enjoy sports. I love it. But I'll tell you this, if my team never wins another game, I can be happy. And you know why? Because this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue, not in a trophy case at a certain school. And I wish the best on my team while they play, but if they don't win, so what? Whoop-de-doo. I'm telling you, the thing that matters is the condition of your soul when you die. And the reason I bring this up, sports may not be your thing. But we were coming home from camp a few years ago, and I saw something that really caused me to pause and think about where my priorities and where the world's priorities are. We were driving home from camp. I was bringing a couple of children back with us to Murfreesboro to drop them off at their parents' home. And my three children were also in the van. Here's what we were doing. I was listening to a baseball game on satellite radio. My wife had her laptop fired up, and she was listening to her favorite CD while she composed a PowerPoint presentation for an upcoming Ladies' Day she was speaking on. And in the back seat We had one boy going to town on a Nintendo Game Boy. He was wearing that thing out. Next to him, two children watching a portable DVD, a movie, a portable DVD, approved, of course, by the parents before it was put in the player. And then there was someone listening to an iPod and listening to their favorite tunes, and another child had their phone, and they were alternately talking and texting, talking and texting, talking and texting. And we had enough DC current going through that van to blow it up, I think. And it hit me as we were making this journey. As far as I know, there's not one of us doing anything inherently sinful. It's not wrong to listen to a baseball game, to listen to wholesome music or music that's clean enough to listen to. It's not wrong to watch entertainment as long as it's good entertainment. And yeah, video game, it's not the most important thing in the world, but it's not sinful. Depending on the game. But you know what? I started thinking about that old story I heard about how Satan was trying to figure out how to damn the souls of men. And even though it's a fictitious story, it just came to my mind. The first guy raises his hand in this meeting in hell and says, I know what we should do. Devil, we should tell everyone that there is no God. And that'll cause them to be lost. And Satan said, well, we'll try that. Some people will fall for it, but the majority of people are going to see there is a God in heaven. They're going to know that God is real. So that won't work. That's not broad scale enough. We need something that will damn the masses, condemn the multitudes. What other suggestions do you have? I know. Let's tell them that the Bible really isn't the Word of God. That you can't believe this book. And he said, okay, that'll work for some and that'll cost them their souls. But a lot of people are going to be able to figure out that if Isaiah knew the earth was a circle before anyone else knew it astronomically, they're going to figure out he must have had a revelation from God to know that in Isaiah 40. So that's not going to work for enough people. So let's tell them Jesus really isn't the Son of God. Well, we can try that, but when his tomb is empty, people are going to know he really is the Son of God. That'll kill some folks' souls, but it won't know. We need something else. Something that's more broad-ranging in its reach and damnation. I know. Let's admit everything. Let's admit, yeah, there's a God, sure. The Bible really is His Word. And yes, Jesus really is the Son of God. And you really need to do what this book says to do. But you can do that later. You can do that later on. And Satan said, that's perfect. If Satan can get us distracted with things of this world, even things that aren't worldly in and of themselves, immorally speaking, then he's got us where he wants us. To be ready for the judgment day, I need to get ready and lay that foundation now of seeking things that are above. Colossians 3:1. Now, when is this judgment day coming? I don't know. You don't know. No one knows. I have a preacher friend that heard a man on AM radio years ago, a denominational preacher. This is what he said. Ladies and gentlemen, I've taken the mathematical prophecies of the Bible and I've put them all together and I've been able to figure out that if you take all the prophecies together, the world's going to end in 3 weeks. 3 weeks and it'll all be over. The world is ending in 3 weeks. He went on like this for 28 minutes. And at the end, his announcer came out and said, if you really like this program and you'd like a copy of it, just write to us at this address and please allow 4 to 6 weeks for delivery. Now wait. Wait a minute. Jesus says, watch. For you know not the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You don't know. 5 virgins knew he was coming? No, 10 knew he was coming. 5 had laid a good foundation of preparation prior to his coming, and that's why when he came at midnight, they were all, mind you, asleep when he came. Sleeping's not the problem in the parable. They were all asleep. But some arose from sleep, having already made preparations. Others arose from sleep, not having laid a good foundation. And then they went desperately to seek to buy. Sell us some of your oil to the wise. And no, we can't give you ours, because if we give you some of ours, we might not have enough. You'll have to go get your own. And judgment's an individual issue. They go, they try to buy. While they went to buy, the door was shut. Matthew 25:10, and the word that's used there in the Greek indicates a permanent shutting. It's not going to open up again. And when they scratched and clawed and begged and pleaded, "Lord, open to us, come on, we're ready now," it's too late. You didn't lay a good foundation in time. The storm has now come for you. I used to work at Burger Chef. Have you heard of it? I lived up in North and worked at Burger Chef. My manager would toss me the keys at 10 o'clock and say, "Clark, lock up." And I'd go lock the doors. We had the interior lights on because I'm still wiping down tables and mopping and this, that, or the other. I wish I had a video camera picture of some of the people that would see our lights on, pull into the driveway or the parking lot, and get out of their cars and confidently stride to the door and pull it as if it's certainly going to open, and then the looks on some of their faces. And the door is locked, and then they see me. On occasions, this would happen. They see me in the dining room and, "Yes. Are y'all closed?" Okay, that's when you want to say what you can't say, right? "Yes, we're closed." One guy said, "Hey, you don't even have to cook anything for me. Do you have anything in the warming bin that you haven't thrown away yet? I'll buy that." "No, sir, we're closed. The door's shut." "I don't even want you to cook me anything. I want a drink. Your dispenser's still hooked up, isn't it? Can I get a drink?" No, my manager says, "Once the doors are locked, no. Now, my friends, the next morning at 6 a.m., what was going to happen to those doors? Unlocked, open again. Missed it last night? Come back and try again tomorrow. When the door is shut to eternity, there is no come back and try again tomorrow. That's why the time to get ready is right now. I preached in a meeting years ago on the East Coast, and I'm glad not all teenagers are like this. And the story I told you at the beginning about the woman fidgeting and squirming, that's just, I think, something that's one of those make-believe stories for the point of just telling an illustration to be an icebreaker at the beginning of a sermon. But I'm telling you, this really happened to me. I saw it with my own eyes. I'm preaching on the last night of the meeting at this location on the second coming of Christ. Meeting started at 7:30. It was 8:15, and so we hadn't even gone an hour yet. And there were two boys in the back, and they started giving me this, and then looking up at me, and then going like this, like maybe their watches had stopped. And then I could not believe my eyes. Those two boys stood on the very back pew and pointed at the clock above them, and then looked up at me and went. And I couldn't help it. I said, "You boys who are standing on the pew in the back and pointing at the clock," and they shot down just like that. I said, I don't know your names, but I know this, you have souls just like everyone else here tonight. And I know that someday, wherever it is you have to go, whatever it is that's important to you that you want to get to, someday the only thing that's going to matter to you or anyone in this building is heaven or hell, the condition of one soul. That's someday the only thing that's going to matter to you. I love you. I want you to get ready for heaven. That's why I'm preaching. I'm not trying to put you through anything. That brings me to the last word, and it's absolutely critical that you and I understand it. And I can't spend much time on it because I don't understand it to the point of being able to adequately describe it. But I can promise you, in the time to come, there will be no time. There will be eternity. And that means once you start living in a certain place, either heaven or hell, it will never end. Never. Matthew 25:46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The same word to describe punishment is the same word to describe eternal life. Eternal and everlasting are equivalent. Hell lasts just as long as heaven. Don't let anyone deceive you. And I remember hearing a man say, I think it was Brother Keeble, who talked about we can't even light a match and hold it to our finger and hold it there for any length of time. And we recoil in pain. Imagine being plunged into a lake of fire and never, ever, ever, ever being able to get out. That is still in the Bible, friend. I asked myself recently, when's the last full-length sermon I did on the subject of hell? Full-length. Not a passing reference to it, but full-length. It had been too long. I want to ask you a question. Would some of the older members here be willing to say that you used to hear a lot more about the subject of hell from the Bible and sermons than we do in our day and time? Well, what's the explanation for why we don't hear as much about it anymore? Has the Bible changed? No. But our stomachs won't tolerate that preaching very much. I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to preach about it except to honor God who said to preach about it. I don't enjoy talking about the idea of someone being lost and never being able to get out of the place of torment. It breaks my heart. But it's real. It's in the Bible. And this gospel meeting was not scheduled just as a formality to say, well, it's time for our annual meeting or spring meeting. Let's have it and move on to the next. I really think your elders thought this. This meeting is important because the Word of God can save men's souls, James 1:21. And if we preach this Word and it falls on good soil, they can see the truth and Jesus' love for them and how He bled for them on Calvary, how He was the rock that was smitten for their sins, and they can see the blood and water gushing out of His side and the church that His blood purchased, and they can see that the ground of denominationalism is shifting. You can't stand on it year after year and be in the same place. Because man keeps adding to and taking from the Word of God. But this book, you stand right here and stay right here, and you'll have laid a good foundation for the time to come, whenever it comes. And when eternity begins, nothing else will matter and you'll be ready. I want to close with this. And it's not because I thought this up, although I've modified it some over the years to my own taste to... But to me, this illustration, the reason I close just about every meeting I do with this illustration is because, at least for me, I really think this gets down to the nitty-gritty and the bottom line of what life is all about and what we're all doing here anyway. Have you heard about this where the father says to his son on the day of his son's high school graduation, "Son, I love you and I'm proud of you. I can't believe you're in a cap and gown when yesterday it seemed like you were in the sandbox playing and on your swing set. And here you are in a cap and gown getting ready to graduate from high school. Where did the years go?" I just want to have a talk with you before we leave for the graduation service. Come on in and let's talk. Just talk with me about the future. I want to know, after your graduation is completed tonight, what's next for you, son? Well, Dad, you know what's next. I'm going to college. We've talked about it. I know, but let's just think it through. Okay, you're going to college, and then what then? Well, I'm going to get my degree, you know, maybe meet just the right special someone, and maybe, you know, start a family and start my career around the same time. That's what? Oh, that's marvelous. I'm looking forward to the grandchildren and you choosing just the right partner. That's I'm looking forward to praying for that. Been praying for it. Okay, let's say you do all that and what then? I'll raise the children, you know, raise them up like you've raised me up, and they'll go to graduation and I'll watch them graduate. I would love to be around to see my grandchildren graduate. That would be marvelous. Okay, and then, well, I guess they'll go off to college and meet their special someones and start their lives and their careers. Yeah. And what about you? Well, I'll be working, you know, my way up the ladder, so to speak, and doing the best I can to provide for my family, and that's what I'll do. Okay? Let's say you do all that. What then? I work and work until I retire. I'll retire. Okay, what then? Well, I mean, I'll enjoy my retirement. I'll go where I've always wanted to go, and I guess I'll see places I've always dreamed of seeing. I really haven't thought that far ahead, Dad. I guess I'll retire and just enjoy my retirement. His father said, I know I won't be around to help you enjoy your retirement year, son. But then what, son? Well, Dad, I mean, by the time I've retired and lived out my retirement years, I guess I'll die. And with tears in his eyes, his father looked at his boy and he said, "Yes, son. You will. You will die. We all will." But then what? And that's why we're here this week. So that you can make sure that your answer to that question is, then I get to go be with Jesus. I get to go to heaven because I put him on. I put him on in believing baptism as a penitent, confessing believer. I put him on, had my sins washed away, Acts 22:16, was added to his church, and lived faithfully. Then I'm ready for the then. If you're not ready for the what then, what's coming next? I'm telling you, I'm begging you, and I make no apology for that. If you are here tonight and you're not ready for the Lord to come back or for you to leave this planet, your spirit to leave this planet, I am begging you to get ready. Because you will forevermore regret hearing the words, "The door is shut. The storm is already here. It's too late to lay your foundation. You need to lay it now." And it starts with a decision right now as together we stand and sing, "Won't you come to Jesus Christ who loves you?"
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.